Can you hear me? Yeah, you can hear me. Good to see everybody. This morning we're going to continue in 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll pick up from where Pete started last week. I've got some new glasses. I can see through my phone. I can see so well. So it's amazing. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You do have a handout. Here's my goal, is to go make some comments about our lesson, the passage first, and then at the end, I'm going to make a few comments about the handout, and I ask you some questions, give you some answers, try to have something you could take from you from this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, you all know Paul the Apostle had a difficult time in 1 Corinthians with all the particular issues that were going on within the Corinthian church. The church of Corinth was in that area of Achaia that we'll talk about in a few more minutes. Speaks to so much of all the social and cultural problems that they had in the church of Corinth, and Paul dealt with all those the best that he could, and they accused him of not being a man of integrity. They accused him of a false gospel. They accused him of not being strong enough, and as an apostle, he went through sufferings. And he'll reference some of the sufferings that he had in Asia this morning in our passage. But one thing overriding that he brings out for us in this beautiful text is the comfort of God. He talks about God's comfort. In fact, from verses 3 to 7, he mentions the word comfort 10 times. And it's the Greek word for parakalete, or P-A-R-C-L-E-T-E. I put it in your outline or your little notes. It's not an outline. I'm not very good at outlines. It's just some notes for you to consider. But here, when we talk about this, it's amazing the comfort that he talks about. We'll deal with it more specifically in a moment. But I've entitled our little section this morning, or little lesson this morning, the God of all comfort, because he does comfort us, and we'll talk about it more as we get into the particular passage. Here we talk about really the comfort that he gives to us is giving us himself, God himself, and we'll see that in this passage. He starts off in a very familiar way, but I want to spend a little bit more time on verses 1 and 2. He talks about in verse 1, listen as I read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's interesting how he talks about this. It somewhat complements what Paul Goebel brought out this morning about God's grace, his power, and making him an apostle. It was God's will that made Paul an apostle. You think about the will of God in Timothy, our brother, when he references Timothy as well. It's a, as I mentioned, a typical salutation of the apostle. But Paul's apostleship was not by himself. It was not something that he drummed up. It was not on a resume that he had some time ago. So far from that. In fact, when Christ, the Master's hand, touches any of us, things just are never the same. Maybe not perfect, maybe struggles with sin or whatever the case might be, but God in His grace can persevere our faith to continue looking to Him. Well, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's interesting, when you think about Paul, really before he became Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a violent man. He was one that in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 and following, Saul approved the execution of Stephen. And they stoned him to death. Stephen to death, and Paul approved it. In fact, the text brings out in Acts, the latter part of Acts, that Paul was standing there at the assembly of what had happened to Stephen, and they laid their coats at Saul's feet so they could have better strength and aim at stoning Stephen. And Saul, to become Paul, approved it. Later, at the end of Acts 7, when Stephen is dying, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and then in verse 60, Stephen falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, the passage says. Well, further in Acts, at verse 3, listen to what I what Luke writes. But Paul was ravaging the church. He wasn't visiting churches. He was ravaging the church. The text says he was dragging out men and women, putting them into prison, causing havoc in families, in the churches during that time. They were scared to death of him. Something had to change. Saul had to change. It could only happen by the will of the Heavenly Father. It's amazing when you study the story. You know the story in Acts 9 of the Damascus Road. Paul was going to hurt more Christians. God intervened in a sovereign, decretive will and brought Saul to himself. It's an amazing story. Poor man Ananias had to go, was sent, I think his name was Ananias. He was sent to receive Saul then to become Paul. He said, I'm not touching that guy. But he saw in time that God had changed his heart and his mind, and it was by the will of God he had come as an apostle of Christ. And then look at the second phrase of verse 1 in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole area of Achaia. It's interesting here when he talks about this. This Roman province of Achaia covered the southern half of modern-day Greece. It was roughly the size of modern region of central Greece combined with the peninsula, making it slightly smaller than the state of Maryland. So it's a major area. The bustling, wealthy, and strategic city of Corinth served as the Roman capital and the seat of the proconsul. But here what you have in this verse, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. I like that expression. It was a large area, and there were apparently a lot of saints there, according to Paul. What an encouragement to all of us today. In spite of all the declension of the culture and all around the world, God has His people, saints, and they're sprinkled all over the globe. Wherever you go in this world, there will be a remnant of God's grace. There will be people there that are walking by faith, looking to Jesus just as you are on a day-in, a day-out basis. And sometimes you might meet them, and sometimes you may not, but still we know that they're there, sprinkled around the globe. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that almost in every of his 13 epistles that he writes. But we take it for granted. I look past it too quickly. When he talks about grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the peace with God that he talks about, that he references later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. He talks about the grace of God as God's unmerited favor. It's truly redemptive words that he brings out to show the relationship that we have with God the Father through Christ. This grace to you, it came to you. It's like it came to Saul of Tarsus. This grace to you not only comes to you in salvation, it comes to you every day. Just the fact that we live here, that today we're not in Tehran, that by God's grace, we're sitting in this building safely and going to a worship service safely and hearing incredible preaching of the Word of God and beautiful music to the glory of Christ. That's the grace of God. That's one element of the grace of God. So here when he talks about this, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he makes reference... I don't know who that is. They're trying to get their hair brushed. When he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss this. He's talking about the deity of Christ. He never gets away from that. Our Lord is God Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He uses a word for Lord, transliterated K-Y-R-I-O-S. And he emphasizes it in a specific way to emphasize the fact that the Lord himself is Christ. The word from the Greek, the very term which is used in the Septuagint version in the Old Testament, translates the sacred four-letter name of God. It's Lord himself. It's really interesting to me anyway. The Septuagint is the earliest ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible and other sacred texts. And what's the point? The point is this. Paul's usage of this title, Lord, and his insistence upon the name of Lord, or Kyrios, which is above every name, is seen as a protest against the worship of the gods many and the Lord many with which Christianity found itself confronted. And you know better as well as I do, Christianity is confronted today by many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, and they come at Christianity in light of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Well, verses 3 through 11 speaks to the heart of the matter, and it's comfort. We all want comfort. Recently, my wife and I had a doctor's appointment that we had anticipated for some time. And it was something that we had on our calendar. Then suddenly we got an email in the portal. I'm not used to these portals. Got an email in the portal that said our doctor was out until 2027. Well, we were heart dismayed and tempted to panic, but then quickly a message came back to the portal, and it said, the doctor said three little words through the portal. He said, I am here. It reminded us so much about Christ. Christ is here. Christ is with you and me based upon the relationship that we've been given in Christ. I am here. And comfort that Paul talks about in these great verses speaks to the fact that God is here. God gives you and me himself. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but God never answered Job's questions. He just didn't. But he just said, I'm God, and I give you myself, and I will never leave you or forsake you. We may go through the darkest trials, and yet God in his grace is here with us. I think that's the comfort that Paul gives us, that he's here, he's with us. Look here at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Notice that beautiful expression, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. One might say, well, wait a minute. The Father is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is God. But there's a sense that he is. He's the Father of the Lord. He's your Father, my Father, by virtue of what Christ has accomplished at Calvary's cross. Charles Hodge says it this way. Our Lord had a dependent nature to which God stood in relation to God, and a divine nature which he stood in relation of Father. And therefore, to the complex person of Christ, God bore the relation of both God and Father. There's this sense of dependence upon the Father that Jesus showed, especially in the Gospels, in particular, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. When he said, oh, Father, I commit, and on the cross, he said, oh, Father, I commit my spirit to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says to his heavenly Father. But really shows in his humanity that he was dependent upon God the Father to comfort him and strengthen him. And then Paul describes a Father of mercies. You've heard it said, and it's true to life, that mercy and justice kissed at the cross. And what happened when that happened? Justice was met, so mercy could now be shown by God the Father. This is what happens. He says, the Father of mercies. One of the attributes of God is his mercy. Mercy's not greater than his judgment, and judgment's not greater than his mercy. They're all the same. They're perfectly the same. And mercy is that pity that he shows us day in and day out. As Jeremiah says, I wake up in the morning and your mercies are new. Just a reminder of the fact of God's grace to us and his care to us. Psalm 136 says it this way, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When you contemplate the characteristics of divine excellency, we can not do otherwise than bless God for it. Mr. Pink, in his wonderful book on the attributes of God, he says, his mercy is great. In 1 Kings chapter 3, his mercy is plenteous in Psalm 86. His mercy is tender in Luke 1:78, and abundant in 1 Peter 1. It is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear the Lord. His mercy is in Psalm 103. And well may we say with the psalmist, I will sing aloud thy mercy. And I love it when we have Maundy Thursday service and Steve Williams sings, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. We cry out to Lord, have mercy upon us. And he does. He does all based upon the finished work of Jesus. When our Lord Jesus cried out, it is finished, the work of redemption was accomplished. And then by God the Holy Spirit, he took that perfect work of redemption and applied it to your heart and to mine by the sovereign grace of God. So it's a great reflection upon the fact he's a Father of mercies. And then he says he's the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort. Not just comfort on Sundays. It's comfort every day. He's our comfort. He's our paraclete. He's our presence. He's here by God's grace. So, it's divine. As someone else has said, everything I say, someone else has said, by the way. But the divine fount of all consolation of his people is the fact that he's our comfort, excluding any other source of comfort, and also emphasizing the complete adequacy of that comfort for every circumstance that may arise. I get humored at car commercials. We don't watch TV per se much anymore, but when we did, the car commercials were really silly. They describe the Infiniti, the new Infiniti, and other cars too, not just, you may have an Infiniti, don't take offense. They're good cars. The whole idea of the console bringing you comfort, I'm thinking, what? So it's the idea of God the Father, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our tears. He comforts us when we wake up at 3 and we can't go back to sleep. He comforts us because he's here. Reminds me of the story of the little girl that lost her mother to cancer. And she woke up at 3 in the morning crying. And she said, oh, I miss my mom. And her dad said to her, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He will give you comfort. And it's in those dark hours of difficulty walking by faith that the Lord himself is here. Just like the doctor said, I am here. Verse 4, a very interesting verse. He uses the word comfort 4 times. Look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction. Not just some of them, but all of them. Every affliction you have, he comforts you. It's like Peter writes, cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he will comfort you. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. He will comfort you. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. I know you have, and it's obvious to the prayers, you have brothers and sisters you know that are in need of comfort. They're in need of prayer. And God in his grace can use you through the comfort that you've received from the Lord to comfort them, to help them. Losing a loved one is very difficult. Losing a business or ministry can be very difficult. And the comfort that God will use you in the midst of that, you will be able to comfort others also by the love and grace of Jesus. So he writes in verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I love this about Paul. Many accused him of so many different things falsely. He did, you read him and you study the Apostle Paul in his epistles. He has such a heart for the saints. And he was not arrogant. He was not boastful. He was one that really walked humbly before the Lord by God's grace. And we'll see why here a little bit more in just a few minutes. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. When Paul talks about suffering for Christ, I wonder in your mind, what does that mean? Does it mean that you're lose a job? Does it mean that because of your belief in Christ, does it mean that you can't go certain places, which is true to life because of knowing Christ? Does it mean that people will persecute you because you know Christ? All those things can be true. But I think overall, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. To experience the sufferings of Christ is to experience His humiliation. When you experience Christ's humiliation, we experience what He went through when the world turned against Him. And there are times that we can experience that in our own hearts and minds walking by faith. It's difficult. It's difficult when the culture is yelling at you in principle that what you believe is not relevant or accurate. But the sufferings of Christ, we're comforted even through those sufferings because Christ is with us. And our Lord Jesus Christ said Himself, a servant is not greater than his master. If I suffer, we will suffer. Just being identified with Christ in some certain parts of the world brings about immediate persecution. For whatever reason, in God's providence and His grace, we have the privilege of proclaiming Christ here in this facility, this local expression of His universal church. We do not experience persecution. It's amazing to me. Now, we have wars, as Paul Davis prayed this morning, we may have wars in our soul, that difficulties going on with ourselves or with just our struggles, our frailness, or between other brothers or sisters in Christ, there could be some difficulties. But the sufferings of Christ seem to me the idea of His humiliation. I got to go back to verse 4 just for a moment. There's something I forgot to bring out. When Paul writes, and I'll just quickly read this again, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's really interesting, the Greek word that he does use, or the form that he uses of that word comfort, it's defined as the one who constantly comforts. And he does this by using a timeless present participle. It's timeless, and it's present, and it's here. Thank the Lord for that. Well, we share in Christ's sufferings. We're comforted even through them. He writes in the first part of verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Endurance is something given to us by the Lord God. He helps us through obedience and endurance and walking by faith and looking to Him. He perseveres us by the power of the Spirit to endure, to go on and keep going on to the glory of Christ. It's a blessing that we have. Reminds me, we do fight and battle in Romans 6 to preserve our commitment to the Lord, but the Lord helps us preserve that commitment. It's a great blessing that we have. Just like Paul writes in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, work it out by God's grace. But then he says, for it is God both to will to do according to His good pleasure. So there is, and we'll talk about this more as we close in just a moment, that that there is the Godward side of sanctification. There's the manward side of sanctification. There is God that does sanctify us by grace and through His power of the Spirit. But faith alone does not mean that there's not effort after you've come to faith in Christ. There's effort to walk by faith. You don't have to sin anymore. We will, but we don't have to because of the grace of God through sanctification. Thank the Lord for His abundant grace to help us say no to sin and yes to Jesus and battle through temptation by the power of the Spirit. So Paul goes on, he says, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which we experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. The older I get, seems to me that sooner the Lord will come back, hopefully. And the patient endurance, there's going to be an end to it. And we'll be with the Lord forever. Paul writes in Thessalonians, when everybody was so captured with the rapture years ago, the second coming is the rapture. And when he brings this out in 1 Thessalonians, what did he say was their hope? Paul says their hope is they'll forever be with the Lord. Forever be with the Lord. So it's a reminder of the grace of God in our lives, day in and day out. In our affliction, He comforts us. Well, quickly, in verse 6, we read verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. It's unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. So the hope of Christ is unshaken. You wake up every day. If you watch the stock market, it's depressing. It goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down. I used to ask my dad, how you doing, Dad? He goes, just like the stock market, up and down. So here, when he talks about this, he talks about the comfort of God. We'll share in our comfort. It's constant. It's there. It's unshaken, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you wake up on Monday and the hope is there. Wake up on Tuesday and the hope is there by God's grace, and it's unshaken to the glory of Christ. Well, lastly, verses 8 through 11, we'll just skim this. I'll just summarize it for you. He talks about sufferings in Asia. And in fact, he says the sufferings in Asia, they had the sentence of death. They despaired of life itself. Paul went through some really hard times. And why is he sharing this? I think one, in light of the fact that he went through these sufferings, he wanted to show them by God's grace and enablement that he loved them and cared enough to minister to them in the midst of the sufferings that he went through in spite of them. Also gave him some credibility with the Corinthians. This man had really gone through some hard times, and yet his faith continued to endure. And in Asia, it could have been when he went to Ephesus, and in Asia during that time, it could have been the silversmith, Demetrius, that harmed him. Could have been that. Could have been physical harm. Not sure on that, but Paul says he was harmed by the coppersmith, as well as he struggled with Demetrius, the silversmith. It could have been his thorn in the flesh that he talks about later in this chapter. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord said no each time. And in essence, the Lord said to him, I'm going to keep this thorn in the flesh in your life so that you'll be humble, that you'll be dependent upon me. And I think that's what he's showing the Corinthians. He's showing you and me the fact that he continued on by faith, humbly relying upon God, not upon himself. That thorn in the flesh was interesting. There's a lot of debate about it. Some think that it was an eye disease, that when it would rotate in a cycle, it would cause great fever and chills to the point that he couldn't function. Even some wrote that he would give off a horrible aroma. It would be appalling to those around him. That's suffering. And the people just did not give him the credibility and integrity, or award him the integrity he deserved. That could have been what was happening there in Asia. But look at verse 10. He says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. He delivers us daily through the resurrection. He delivers us by the grace of God and all that we have. And so He delivers us here in this particular case for the Apostle Paul. Then in closing, he says, pray for me. Pray for me, he writes. Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. Now, I got a question, and it's on your handout. We could even look at that just briefly for a moment. But the last question I ask is at the bottom, what role does prayer play in the life of a Christian? Is it a big role? Absolutely. Does it contradict the sovereignty of God? Not in any way. Do both work? Yes. And the fact he goes on in the latter part of verse 11 when he writes, so that many will give thanks on your behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That's what we pray in the mornings like this, before our class. Or you pray in your hearts when you get up in the morning. Maybe the first thing you do is pray. You pray collectively and individually. We pray all the time. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We pray every moment. I'm sure you find yourself doing that as well. Oh, Lord, keep me. Keep my family. Help us to walk by faith. Look to you, Father. Help us in this time of difficulty and trial. And thank you, Father, for the sense of joy and blessing that you've given to us. We're praying all the time. And it's not competing powers against God's will. It's complementary, running parallel paths in the sense of prayer and God's sovereignty, yet God's sovereignty enables us to pray. That's what's so beautiful about it. He gives us the strength and the ability to continue to persevere in prayer. In fact, David writes, I'm going by memory completely now, but in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 27, he in essence says, when thou says to me, seek my face, I'll seek your face, David writes. So is prayer important? Oh my goodness, yes. Is the sovereignty of God important? Absolutely. So here when he talks about this, Paul, you see this great balance of the Apostle Paul's theological thinking and how he conveys it to the saints. So this is a good place to stop. Just real quickly, look at your handout just for a moment, if you have one. I'm sorry I didn't bring very many. But when we talked about in verse 1, by the will of God, what does that mean? Obviously, it's God's will that Paul became an apostle. It wasn't his will. You know, you think about it, I bet when others began to think in the apostolic arena, which Paul circulated, especially in Acts 15, they thought, who is this guy? What happened to him? And you see God's grace has changed his life. Verse 1b, the whole of Achaia was big as the southern part of the main part of Maryland today. Grace to you and peace in verse 2, these are benefits of redemption. And then he talks about the Father of mercies. It's one of the attributes of God. They're all now really important to hear this. And I know you know this, but the attributes of God are all perfect. They are all perfect. He goes on, and in all our affliction, we're comforted. And how much of the affliction? All of it, regardless of what we go through. Now, let me just say this quickly, and I know we're out of time, but in affliction, sometimes we're afflicted by what we bring on ourselves. We make stupid decisions. We make dumb choices. They are. They're just dumb and stupid. I've done it. You've done it. And so if we suffer from that, that may not be necessarily the sufferings of Christ, maybe the suffering of sinning. Now, does God console us in that? Yes, through repentance, through faith, repentance, and looking to Him for forgiveness, yes. But the sufferings Paul talks about is the sufferings of identifying with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just completely different. You see, Christ changes everything. Your thoughts, your goals, your hopes and dreams, all those things are changed by the work of Christ. So we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings because we're blessed through them. The purpose of afflictions is to show us the grace of God. Well, that's just a few thoughts, pretty simple, but it's just something that maybe you can look at later. It's a good place to stop. I hope you find comfort in these verses. They're written for your comfort by the Apostle Paul. I hope you find comfort. We need comfort, do we not? We all do. Comfort reminds me of someone that gives someone in Jesus a really good hug, a really good handshake, a really good looking at your eye and saying, I love you and I care for you. It's comfort given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close. Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you for our moments this morning. Thank you that we can look at such a beautiful passage. Thank you for the Apostle Paul that he still speaks. Just like many of the saints, all the saints from the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, their lives still speak. Bless us, we pray, as we walk by faith. Keep us from sin. Keep us safe. Keep us looking to you. May we be praying for one another and comforting one another by God's grace. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.